We're in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're up to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in this section, the Lord is reminding them of the law and the directions he's already given them. Sometimes he's expanding more on it, but he's telling them lessons that they've already had, but he's reminding them. And he's reminding them over and over again at different times. And he does that through the New Testament as well with us, if you notice. And it's because we have a good forgetter that we need to be reminded. You know, I was watching the movie this past week called Fireproof that has Kirk Cameron in it. It had been a while since I had seen it, and there, if you've ever seen that film, it's an awesome, awesome movie with lessons on marriage. It blows my mind how many things are there, how many principles of marriage are contained in that film. But I was so blessed to see it again and be reminded of things, you know, that slip away over time where you forget things, and it's just a good tool. Just for those who haven't seen the movie yet, I'd encourage you to watch the movie Fireproof. It's a very powerful film based on the principles of God's word for marriage. And just to give you a testimony on that, there was a couple one time that had called for marriage counseling. And I told them, I said, well, I'll meet with you, but would you do me a favor first? Would you watch this movie Fireproof? And then we'll talk after that. And they called back after they had watched the movie, and they said, we don't need counseling anymore. I thought, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I mean, there's so much in that movie. It's a powerful movie. It's just really good. So if you want to get blessed and convicted by a movie on marriage, that's one to watch. So you'll be blessed to do that. So we need to be reminded of lessons that the Lord has already taught us. So as we get into Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you look down to verse 1, it says, the priest, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. So the Lord says that they're not going to have any part nor inheritance with Israel, and it's not a punishment for them. Okay, it's a blessing for them because God's going to use them. Now, if they're going to get into the land and all the other tribes are going to be given some land portion to live on and they can raise their crops, they can raise their animals there and use them not only for food but for profit too, but the Levites are told you're not going to be given any of that land. And we've seen all this teaching in detail before, but you ask the question, well, how are these people going to survive? And the Lord said there at the end of that verse, they shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. So the Lord had set it up so that they were going to share what would come in from the offerings that were made to the Lord when the people brought their sacrifices in. Then they would be able to have a portion of that to feed them and their families as well. Now, as the rest of the tribes are going to use their land to make their living on, this is how the Levites, who were the priesthood, were going to be able to live and feed their families too. So the Lord's system is amazingly perfect if people do things his way. He has made provision to take care of people, and this is one place where the Lord shows that through how he's going to take care of the priests, the Levites here, who don't have any land to really live on, per se, as far as making an income or anything. Now it goes on in verse 2, therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, and your new wine, and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. So the Lord says here, instead of the land, the other tribes are all going to get their portion of land when they get into the promised land, but these guys are not going to get that land as an inheritance. Instead, their special possession would be the Lord himself. Now, this is an amazing promise from the Lord, okay, as you stop and think about that. Here's a good question. Do you want some land, or would you rather have the Lord, who owns the universe and all creation? Pretty easy answer on that one, right? Yeah, now for us, we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we want more stuff in this world, or do you want a closer walk with the Lord, who made the world? You know, I think I'd take the Lord, because if you have the Lord, you have everything you need, right? There's nothing else you need. He will take care of the rest. You just have to follow him and stay close to him, and everything's taken care of, okay? Now, remember, The Levites were given some cities. They were, it isn't that they had nothing at all, okay? When the Lord placed them in their different territories as they were going to be living, he allowed them to have some area around the cities they dwell in, and the Lord was going to spread them out across the tribes. So all the different tribes would have Levites or priests there, but they would have some of the cities would have a little area around them. So they weren't homeless. This isn't a bad thing for them at all. They're going to be allowed to raise some crops and stuff for their own personal use, raise some animals for their own personal use. It's just that they weren't given land to live off of where they could have a big, make a living off of it. Okay. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord has the same thing, for people that are in the ministry here. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 9 that it's okay for those people who have been called in the ministry to be supported by some of the money that is brought in by that ministry. If you want to take a look at this in 1 Corinthians 9, if you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians 9 and just see some of the wording on that. It's kind of a blessing going through the scriptures like this in the sense that it covers everything. You know, everything we have is covered here. One way or another. And when we come to a passage like this, it gives us direction too about how do we work the ministry in the church? Are we allowed to have people in full-time ministry supported by the church, or how does that work? So 1 Corinthians 9, Paul has to deal with this issue, and unfortunately he's dealing with it from people that have been criticizing him. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 9 down to verse 4, he says, "Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense," and people don't do that, they have countries that support them, "who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about?" Yeah, I love that statement the Lord made there, talking about people working for the Lord, as he refers to them as oxen. You know, I think that's a good humbling statement. But he brings it up. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our own sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Talking about spiritual things now. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partaker of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul was saying up to this point, he didn't take money from the ministries. He wanted to let people know, I'm not selling the gospel. He was working his way through the ministry, as you might say, because he wanted people to not be able to criticize him, to say he's just after money. Because he'd say, I didn't take money from anybody. You know, anywhere I went, I worked to supply my own needs. He wanted to make sure the gospel of Christ remained free to them. "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" So he's saying, the people that minister in the tabernacle, in the temple there, they're allowed to partake of the offerings that come in, just what we read back here in Deuteronomy. "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So the Lord says it's no problem with that, okay? Now, I don't appreciate these ministries who take advantage of the money that comes in, which you see some of these folks on television who are always telling you got to send more money to them, and they have multi-million dollar homes, and they have airplanes and everything else. I do not agree with that at all. But the Lord says that it's okay to be supported from the ministry if you're putting time into that. So just for those that may be wondering, I've not taken a salary from the church up to this point in time, because the ministry was young and we were trying to let the ministry build. But we do have that as a goal down the road, so I'm trying to put more time into the ministry as possible. But now that we're settled at this location, Lord willing, the plan is to move forward in a full-time ministry as soon as we can. And that would include receiving a salary from the church, Lord willing. So again, we're trusting the Lord for all these things, just so you know where we're at this point in time. Okay? All right, back in Deuteronomy 18, in verse 3, This shall be the priest's due from the people. As he's talking about the priests are going to have this and what they're exactly going to get from these offerings. The Lord already taught this in detail. These are just reminders. From those who offer a sacrifice, whether bull or sheep, they shall give the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. So the Lord reminds them of these specific parts of the offering that belong to them and their families. He says it's the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach from the cattle, and that would be the sheep and the goats as well. Also, he said, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give to him. So he's also going to be able to get the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil from the offerings that were brought and able to use that for his own family's needs and his own needs too. Now, it also mentions that when they were shearing the sheep here, some of the fleece of that they were going to get, so that would provide for their clothing and things like that too. So again, the Lord makes provision for their family. Verse 5, it says, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So the Lord reminds them why he has given them this special provision. Okay, it's because he chose his tribe to minister as his representatives to the Israelites. And this special position of ministry was given to him for how long? It says forever. So for as long as the people kept bringing their sacrifices to the Lord, the Levites and their families would be provided for them. And then the rest of the tribes were never to get to the point of saying something like, these guys have had this position long enough. It's time for them to go out and get a job, you know. But the Lord made it clear that this is their calling, this is their work, so it's okay for them to continue to be supplied for their needs as they're doing this job for the Lord. It also prevent them from saying something like this, we should get to do this job of being priests. We don't need the Levites to do this. Well, the Lord made it very clear here. This is what he called them to do. This is their role from the Lord, and they're to follow him exactly in those directions. Yeah, it's a shame the Lord has to remind us of stuff like this, but he knows us. He knows people are sneaky and conniving, and we find a way around things and stuff like that. So the Lord has to be very clear on these things, and he repeats them over and over. Verse 6 there, so if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and that's the entire area of the promised land, and he comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses. So if he's going to move now from his original town, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord. So he's saying if an Israelite moves from his original town to the area where the tabernacle or the temple would be set up, then he'd be allowed to serve the people there as well, and as the Lord's representative, just like the rest of the Levites who are already serving there. Then in verse 8 it says, they shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. So in the new location, he'd be allowed to eat his share of the sacrifices and offerings there. And again, that's so guys don't say, well, he's the new guy, we're not going to give him nothing, you know, or hold back on him. So the Lord makes provision that he will be taken care of if the Lord's called him to come there. And it talks about him getting something from the sale of his inheritance. So even if he was getting an income from the family on this, the Lord wasn't going to prevent him from having that, all right? So we get a good principle on this too. The Lord wasn't saying the Levites had to live in poverty, just barely surviving. That wasn't his point at all, okay? They were allowed to prosper as the Lord gave them and the Lord worked in their life, and they weren't just to walk around like these poor guys with their hand out all the time needing something. So they also, I mentioned, they were given that small piece of land around the cities where they could grow their crops and animals for their home, but the Lord did not want them to work it as a profit where it's going to take a lot of their time away from serving him, okay? He wanted them putting their time into the work of ministry, and that's why the Lord directed them that way. Now, verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, so when they get in the promised land, you shall not learn. Notice this is it's talking about being very careful to do this, to not learn to follow the abomination of these nations. So there's a warning given here to be very careful not to learn their evil ways. And he's going to give some examples of that in a minute. So the culture they were entering into had things that were just bad, but the Lord's going to talk about things here that he says are an abomination, And that means detestable, means it turns the Lord's stomach. It's really wicked stuff, okay, going on in the promised land before they get there. Now, these are detestable things in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, I'm sure the people there thought it was just normal daily activities, but in the eyes of the Lord, he said these are extremely wicked. So here's some of the examples the Lord gives in verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. It's the first thing he mentions here. So they were not to sacrifice their children as a burnt offering to this, to some false god. And in their culture they're going into, they would heat up this statue of Molech, and we've kind of talked about this before. I think Josh explained this in the past too. They'd heat up the statue till it was white hot, then they placed their baby in the idol's arms and let them burn to death. And it's a very wicked, cruel thing. Why would they do that? Because they believed it would make them prosperous later on. Now we look at that and say, what an evil practice to destroy your child's life for something you selfishly wanted. Now in our society, we've got people going crazy for sex, but they don't want the result of doing the reproductive act, which is a baby. So they destroy the child again in a very horrible way. We heard the story not too long ago of a lady that used to work for Planned Parenthood, one of the biggest, the biggest abortion industry in the country, probably. Once she saw an abortion up close, she couldn't do it anymore, and now she's very outspoken against it. And the way the Lord worked it out for her, she was called in to assist this doctor as he was going to do an ultrasound during the abortion. And when she saw the ultrasound picture in front of her of this little baby, she thought, I've got a picture like that on my refrigerator door of my child. And then she watched as the abortion occurred. And the Lord used it just to take her heart and do surgery on her heart, that this is something you've been involved in. It's very wicked and it's very wrong. And she was convicted over that, and she walked out immediately, quit her job, walked right across the street to a group that was praying right there. And she started praying with them and told her story, and now it's been spread around the country. Excuse me, she goes around speaking. Now, when we heard her talk, she said something interesting. She was raised in a Christian home, and she said she's asked all the time, how could you do a work like that being raised in a Christian home? And she gave a very, very powerful answer, which is something I want us to hear. She said it happened a little at a time. A little compromise. And then more. And then more and more. And it's the treachery of sin. It's like leprosy. It's like cancer. It's like yeast. It may start very small, but boy, does it grow. It's extremely dangerous. Now, it's a shame to me that the Lord would have to tell his people not to give their children here to this false god, Molech. But they actually ended up doing just that. They didn't listen to the Lord. They got in the land and they did some of the wicked things the people were doing right there. Now, I get from this that these temptations are extremely strong temptations, okay? You might think up front, well, I would never do anything like that. And the Lord would say, well, I'm going to strengthen you as you call them on me, but there are temptations coming, and if you're not ready for them, they will work on you. These are strong temptations. We need the Lord desperately. That's why we need to hear these warnings over and over again. We need to hear the stories of the people who didn't follow the Lord and how bad they fell. We need to hear them over and over again because we need help when it comes to temptations. We cannot stand on our own. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. So that's why we need to pray for ourselves. We need to ask other people to pray for us. We need to pray for other people. It's not child's play. It's extremely serious, and sometimes it's deadly serious. So we know we're all under temptation. We know the enemy's after us. The more you stand for the Lord, the more the enemy's coming after you. So pray for one another. You know, I found it helpful, and you probably notice this too, in your quiet time with the Lord. If you just open yourself to the Lord and ask the Lord as you start to pray, Lord, who do you want me to pray for? He'll bring people to mind, and you start praying for them. And I've been praying for folks here as you come to mind to know that the Lord is strengthening you. He's going to help you through difficult times. So hold on to the Lord and pray for one another. We need it, okay? Now, the next thing he mentions in verse 10, as he's talking about some of these abominations, these detestable practices, says in the middle of verse 10, are one who practices witchcraft are a soothsayer, are one who interprets omens, are a sorcerer, are one who conjures spells, are a medium, are a spiritist, are one who calls up the dead. So these detestable things were not allowed. Okay, and we'll bring them up to speed in terms you might be a little more familiar with in our culture. There's no fortune telling. There's no using any sorcery. There's no interpreting any omens. There's no engaging in any kind of witchcraft or casting of spells. Nor were they to do these things. They weren't to function as mediums themselves or any kind of psychics or calling forth the spirits of the dead. They were to basically consider their prayer. These are basically considered to be, if you think about it, prayers to the devil for either guidance or insight into the future or for having power over someone. They're wicked, okay? The Lord says this, kind of interesting, in 1 Timothy 4, talking about the last days. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's what's going on with these things that are out there. So people are going crazy for this kind of stuff too, the psychic hotline, you know? Or someone says to you, what's your zodiac sign, you know? Or the seances, the Ouija boards, all that evil junk. By the way, isn't it interesting that we come to this point here right as Halloween is coming up? So it gives me an opportunity to say a few things about that. Some of you may not like, just to caution you. Halloween is the devil's holiday, in case you didn't realize that. We don't celebrate this in our family for that reason. We do take advantage of this time, though, because the opportunity to hand out tracts and gospel literature, which is what we did at the barbershop, what we do here, Lord willing, that Friday night. And if you're at home, Lord willing, you're not handing out just candy, but you're handing out tracts to go with that, some gospel literature. But you know what? I hear a lot of Christians celebrating holiday. I even hear them talk about it on the Christian radio station. I'm thinking, what are you doing? This is the devil's holiday. Do you not get that? You know? You think about it. You drive around, you see the same things I do. People have their yards all decorated, right? What do they have it decorated with? Death. Think about this. People glorifying death, witches, skulls, all this evil stuff out there focusing on death. And you know what this holiday is all about. Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You know it's not a good thing. Did you know a couple things here? That there are babies that are sacrificed to the devil on that day. That's one of the things that happens on that day. You don't hear that on the news, but people who have come out of the satanic practices have told us those things, okay? Did you also know that there are more police on duty during Halloween than at any other holiday of the year? That should tell us something. There are more police on duty that night than any other. I would have not guessed that. I'd have said, oh, maybe New Year's, maybe one of the holidays, Memorial Day, a lot of people drinking out and stuff. No, Halloween is the day the police force has more people on duty than any other day. Now, don't you think it's interesting that the further we push God out of our society, the bigger this holiday gets, with even adults participating in adult parties? Wow. Yeah, we need to wake up. We need to be alert to these things. So I had to bring this out. Like I said, I'm amazed that the Lord would allow us to be right here as that holiday's approaching, as I hate to even call it a holiday. Verse 12, as it goes on. For all who do these things, all who do these practices are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. So the Lord goes on to say that if a person practices these things, then they become detestable in the eyes of the Lord. So much so that the Lord said, that's the reason I'm kicking these people out of the land that you're going into, because they're doing evil stuff like this. So this stuff is serious. It isn't fun. It isn't cute. You know, have you noticed one of the tricks the devil uses in our society? Who use the media to get us to laugh about evil, as though it's not a big deal. Remember the, I don't know if some of you are old enough at me to remember the old Laugh-In show? They used to make vulgar innuendos and then make it funny, you know? And now you can't hardly watch a TV show without seeing the funny gay guy in your face. And notice that he's goofy or comical. They're getting you to laugh at sin And part of the work the enemy's doing through that is desensitizing people into accepting these detestable things as though they're not really that bad. And the Lord says, do not learn these practices as they go into this land. So it's a lesson for us to be careful. Don't let this stuff in to desensitize you. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Blameless. That word can also be translated perfect. Thinking, wow, what are you telling me, Lord? I can't be perfect. But the Lord gives us that standard. He gave it to the people back then, and he keeps the standard there for us now. So if you want to belong to the Lord, worship him, then you only have to be blameless. That's the standard, okay? This means that they weren't even to dabble in these detestable practices, in the evil culture, that they would be all around them. And you know, we're good at justifying stuff we want to do, even wicked stuff, as long as we think it's just a little, or I can handle that, or it's not as bad as these other people or the rest of the culture, I'm not that bad. But the Lord keeps the standard right up there because he knows us. Give us an inch and we'll take a mile. Yeah, so the Lord knows exactly what we're like. And the standard for us to come to the Lord, he wants us to be blameless and perfect and holy. And only one who did that was Jesus Christ. So if we come to the Lord Jesus, we get in his presence, now we're able to be accepted by the Lord because we're perfect in his sight only because of Jesus taking our sin away. So we praise the Lord for that. Now this also implies that blameless and perfected means that we're supposed to live according to God's ways and look at what he says is right and what's wrong. It's his standard, not according to our culture and definitely not according to our own way of thinking, what we think is right and wrong. Because if we gave a giant survey of 1,000 questions here, what do you think is right and wrong? We'd get a bunch of different answers if you just based on what you thought, right? But the Lord is very clear on here is right, here is wrong, and here's the line. And we need to do things his way to be in that place of blessing. Now verse 14, it says, for these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. It means he's not allowed you to do those things. So he makes it extremely plain here. No way. But Lord, can I? No way. Sounds like the parent having to talk to the teenager, right? But can I just? No way. You just have to keep stressing that, right? Now these things that they were doing were openly demonic practices going on. And they're just as evil today as they were back then. Okay. Not only was it evil to do these things, but the Lord wanted to trust him for their future. They didn't need to go to some wicked source to get information. Okay? Now remember, what is it that pleases the Lord? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So to please the Lord, we need to trust the Lord. So for a child of God to seek help for the future for some evil source, they're basically saying, I don't really trust you, Lord, and I'm not willing to wait for you. I want to get a different answer, a quick answer. And we saw that King Saul tried that, and it didn't turn out real good for him. Now for us to kind of picture this, it'd be like your kids. You've always loved them, you've always taken good care of them, and they start hanging out with some evil criminals, and you ask them, why are you doing that? Why are you going that direction? And they'll tell you, they say, well, I wanted them to help me figure out how to live my life, you know, because everybody else is hanging out with them too. Well, how would you feel that your kids thought a wicked criminal would give them better advice and better care than you, you know? That's the same with the Lord. He's saying, why don't you come to me if you want to know something? Why don't you ask me and I'll take care of you? My answer might be just wait and watch. You're going to be amazed at what I'm going to do. He may not tell you because he wants you to trust him, you know? I mean, your kids don't come up and say, what do you give me to eat next week? Are you going to feed me next week? Why don't they do that? Because they trust you. They know you fed them yesterday, you fed them the years past, you're going to feed them tomorrow, you're going to take care of them. You know that. That's trust, okay? And the thing here is the Lord tells them, you're not allowed to do this, no way. Wouldn't you forbid your kids from hanging around with such wicked scum like that? Say, no way, right? Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now we get into a very blessed promise here. If they wanted to know the future, the blessed future, then here it is. The Lord was going to raise a prophet up for them. And he scribes him as one of their own, an Israelite. And when he comes, what are they supposed to do? Listen to him. Now, of course, this is a reference to the coming Messiah, Jesus. Peter in Acts 3, he actually identifies this prophet as Jesus. He takes this very passage and points it to Jesus. So we know it's talking about him. The Lord even said that this is what they were asking for, and it was a good thing. Look at verse 16 in our passage here. It says, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So when they saw the presence of the Lord on the mountain, it scared the socks off of them. And the Lord says, then they said, we don't want to hear that anymore. It's too scary. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. So notice here, part of the reason for Jesus coming as a human being was that it allowed him to come among us and we wouldn't be deathly afraid to know it was the fiery God from the mountain here that we were having to hide from, okay? I heard an illustration years ago, and I don't know if I've ever shared it with you, but I'll share it with you because it's one that I have never been able to forget. I thought, I don't particularly like the way it was given, but I'm going to pass it on to you and let it bug you as well. There was a guy who was on a park bench, and he was trying to feed these pigeons. And the pigeons would come close, but only to a certain point. They didn't trust him to get any closer. And he thought, you know, I really love these pigeons. I really care about them. I'd really like to be with them and move amongst them and stuff. But I just can't because they're afraid of me. And he thought, how could I? How could I get close to them? And he said, well, if I could become a pigeon, I could be right next to them, and it wouldn't bother them that I was right there. And that's what the Lord did for us. He came and he lived among us as a human, so he wouldn't have that fear of, oh my goodness, it's God. Now the sad part is, he wasn't recognized for God. And they didn't understand who he was. And they took advantage of him looking just like a human, some poor guy that they could control, they thought, and then crucify eventually. Yeah, but the Lord said back here, I'm going to send this prophet, and you need to hear what he has to say. It goes on in verse 18, I will raise up that prophet, and I will put my words in his mouth. He said, I will raise up a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Okay, so the Lord here was telling them the prophet's going to speak my words. If you want to turn to John 12, you can. If not, I'll read that to you. But it's John chapter 12 where the Lord Jesus explains this about himself. And there's a number of passages you can go to the New Testament, but this one is just one of them. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, as the Lord said, I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and that's what he's going to tell you. He says in John 12, verse 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Praise the Lord for that. He who rejects me, Jesus, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And here's the reason for that. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And those are interesting that he would make that statement. What I should say is referring to the content, but when he says what I should speak, it's talking about the detail of the words. The very words that Christ gave were all given to him by the Father. And he says, and I know that this his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So if you were going to hear the words of God, read the words of Jesus, and you'll hear them straight from him. Pretty amazing that these people had that opportunity. Back in our Deuteronomy passage, in verse 19, it goes on, it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So they're going to be held accountable. But the prophet who presumes to speak in word of my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Okay? Now, look at the warning that anyone here who claims to be a prophet and is not, there's a death penalty attached to that. Now, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if he says, hey, I'm getting this straight from the Lord, if a thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In other places, the Lord says, you will, I mean, right here too, it says that he will die because of that. So you don't have to be afraid. That's a great message for us, even in our time period. You might hear these guys that say, I've got this from the Lord, and if you don't do this, here's what's going to happen. The Lord says, you don't have to be afraid of them. Don't fear those people at all, okay? So the Lord gave them a test to be able to check out a prophet to see if he's real. How accurate does the prophet need to be? 100% accurate, 100%. Because if they don't say things that come true, they're a false prophet, death penalty, okay? So there are a lot of people today still that call themselves prophets falsely. A lot of the cults that come knocking at your door have had people claim to be prophets, made prophecies. They did not happen. They are false prophets. In the eyes of the Lord, death penalty is resting on those folks. They can still repent, but they better get on their knees because the Lord is holding this against them and he won't let them get away with that. Now we're going to stop our study at this point. The good news, though, we have about Jesus Christ. The gospel is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the Bible says. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And he did that because he loves you. And he wants you to know that the Lord Jesus came for you to take your sin away. He died in your place and he rose again. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day to open your heart to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the direction you give us from your word. Lord, you are so clear. Lord, help us not to set these words aside, but help us to take them into our heart. That, Lord, you are serious. We need to follow your ways, especially in these last days, Lord, when the deception is high and the temptations are there. Father, for anyone here today who is under those temptations, where maybe in their workplace, maybe in their home, maybe people there around, Lord, maybe the temptations are there to draw them into the darkness, Lord. I just ask you to break any hold that the enemy has. I pray, Lord, you just completely set them free. Lord, I ask you to rescue them even from those places. And Lord, those people around them, if they choose not to repent, if they choose not to come your direction, I pray that you would silence their mouth, Lord. I pray you would silence their influence. Father, we pray in these last days, help us to get serious about you and serious about your word. Lord, we have opportunity right now as people will be coming to our doors looking for something. I pray, Lord, you'd stir in our heart to give them the good news about Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to sweeten that deal of not just candy, but to be able to put the truth in there as well. Lord, I thank you for the people you brought today. Lord, it's your will that we're here. It's your word that you put in us, and we thank you for that. And Father, if someone is here today and doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray you tug at their heart. Help them to know your overpowering love, that you want them to come back to you. And Lord, we give you all the praise for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
He washed
it white as snow.
One more time, he washed.
He washed.